with you the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I always told people that those first letters of each of those books is General Electric Power Company. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we see in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. So who is this? Verse 12, Christ. They trusted in Christ. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. And I want you to take note, particularly there in verse 13, where he talks about the gospel of your salvation. Now, Ephesians 1 is a very incredible chapter, and we see, for instance, they talk about redemption. This is salvation. It's planned by the Father in chapter 1, verse 4. According as God the Father, it talks about here, He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So, this salvation was planned by God the Father. It was purchased by God the Son. Verse 7, and we just mentioned regarding being washed in the blood. It talks about this in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And of course, Jesus shed His blood on the cross of Calvary to pay the full sufficient payment for our sins. So it was planned by God the Father. It was purchased by God the Son. And as we'll see this morning, it's protected by God the Spirit in verse 13 and 14, which we've read. Now, that little expression, the gospel of your salvation, literally the idea is this. This is the gospel that brings salvation to you. The gospel that brings salvation to you. Now, when I got saved at the age of 16, it changed me. The scripture tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And truly, this was not an outward change. It was not only an outward change, but it was an inward change which led to an outward change. And I remember that all of a sudden, things that seemed to not be interesting to me, such as reading the Bible, going to church, praying. I remember I had a youth activity as a teenager, and they said, invite teens to come out. So I'd invite and say, hey, come out, we're going to have a blast. Well, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to pray, we're going to read the Bible, and we'll do some activities. And I had people that say, you know, that's not too interesting to me. And before I was saved, that wasn't interesting to me. But God changed me. And as a result, this change came in such a way that I knew that something was going on that was not some peer pressure thing. You know what I'm saying? You know, people say, well, you need to do this, or you need to do that, or you ought to go to church. Well, all of that really didn't have an impact on me at all. But when the gospel got a hold of me, it changed me.
Amen.
So this morning, I want to talk about verses 13 and 14. And I want us to, first of all, talk about this gospel that brings salvation, that we see, number one, the receiving of this salvation. The receiving of this salvation. Now, It talks about here the gospel. It's through the gospel. It's the gospel that brings salvation. Now, what is the gospel? Now, if you hold your hand here, and we're going to come back to this, and I'll probably take you to a couple places this morning, but we're always going to come back to the book of Ephesians. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. And he tells us in verse 1, brethren, I declare unto you the what? The gospel. So he said, I preach this. What is this gospel? Verse 3. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins. Now notice he says, I received this. What did he receive? He says that Christ died for our sins. Now you look at that little expression. We see the person of Christ. Christ is the Messiah. Do you see that in verse 3? Christ. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as I've already described, who purchased our salvation. And He is the Son of God. He is the one that's predicted in the Old Testament. And this is why the Bible is the number one bestseller, because it speaks specifically about the Messiah. It's Jesus Christ. Now look at that verse again, how that Christ died for our what? Ah, so that tells us that we're sinners. And we have gone out of the way. We have gone our own way, according to Isaiah. We naturally, within our flesh, do not want to submit to God. You know, Patrick mentioned this morning that before he was saved, that he sinned. And he said, and he enjoyed the sin. Now, that really is a true statement, because the Scripture tells us that sin is enjoyable for how long?
Amen.
Okay, that's in Hebrews chapter 11. Sin is pleasurable for a season. But he also said, I didn't like it because it always got me into trouble. Am I quoting you right, brother?
Yes, sir.
All right, so he said that it got me into trouble. And when you go your own way, you're going to get yourself in trouble, because God's ways are always the right ways. God wants what's best for us. For instance, when he tells us that you should have no other gods before me. Now think about this. Why does God insist on that? Because he knows that he's the only one that can fulfill your every need. And when you make something else your God, it's going to not satisfy. So when people make money their God, it does not satisfy them. When people make their own jobs or their relationships their God, they're going to find that they don't satisfy. But God always satisfies.
Amen.
So for instance, when God says that, he's doing that for your own good. You know, so someone says, well, you know, I don't want to make him my God. Okay, then you're going to have the trouble that comes along with that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now God says, I'm one man, one woman. Now when he says that, why is he saying don't commit adultery? Because he said, you know, when adultery gets in the picture, it destroys that relationship. Am I true or right? I mean, am I right or wrong? That's true, isn't it? So the Scripture tells us that adultery, God says it is wrong to have sex outside of marriage. A marriage is honorable to all, Hebrews tells us, and the bed undefiled. But harlots and adulterers God will judge. So why does God have this restriction trying to prevent me from having fun? No, he knows that you are going to be better off if you are faithful to one mate. You know, when God says, thou shalt not steal, is that because God just doesn't want you to have things? Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you like to have something stolen from you? Ah, you don't like that. So, God tells us that, no, I'm trying to protect you. God says, thou shalt not bear false witness. How many of you like to be lied to? No, you don't like that, because then you cannot trust a person who lies to you. Now, I'm just telling you all of this, that Christ died for our sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. And the interesting thing here is that sin always brings, and if you'll see there in verse 3, that Christ died for your sins. Why? Because death always comes along with sin. Christ had to die, being the Son of God, because the wages of sin is death. Now, it wasn't his sin when he was on the cross, was it? No, it was whose sin? Everyone do this. My sin. You see, it was my sin that sent Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. Now, it tells us that he did this for our sins. He did this for our sins. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, the scripture tells us that the gospel is the death. And if you see here in verse 4, he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. So it was the death, burial, and resurrection. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for me. He died for you. And to prove that he was dead, he was buried. And to prove that he was God, he rose again from the dead. All right, so when we come to Ephesians 1, we see that the receiving of salvation comes through that gospel, right? Is that an amen or oh me?
Amen.
Okay, that is true. And as a matter of fact, we see that it's true in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of what? It's true. It's the word of truth. And the scripture tells us that God tells us the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So that is true. Now there's a lot of false information out there, isn't there? There's a lot of people saying a lot of things. But Jesus, when he said that he died for your sins, he was telling you the truth. He was not lying to you. Because your sin will cause you to get in trouble. And ultimately, it will cause you to go to hell. And yet, Jesus paid the sin for us by dying on the cross for us. So, the receiving of salvation, it's through the gospel. The gospel of your salvation. It is truth. Thirdly, we see that it is through responding to that. Look there in verse 13. In whom also ye trusted. And he talks about trusting in Christ. Verse 12. Everybody have your Bible. Look at that. Trusting in Christ. In whom also ye trusted. After that ye what? Heard the word of truth, the gospel. So you got to hear it. You know, you've got to pay attention to it. Now, my wife rightfully accuses me of having selective hearing. She'll say something and I totally ignore it. And she said, well, I told you this. When? Matthew, did she say that? Yes. I guess I just didn't hear it. You know, people hear the gospel. It's over the radio stations. It's throughout the world. It's on the internet. Everywhere you want to go. And God is so good to spread the gospel of salvation Now, what do you do when you're driving down the street in your car and maybe you're not even a Christian and some preacher comes on? You say, I don't want to hear that. So you change the channel. Well, you didn't hear it. But what happens when you actually listen to it? See, it is possible to hear something and not really hear it. Take heed how you hear, Jesus says. And it's very important that a person hears the gospel. Someone says, well, I don't have time for you to explain to me in the Bible how to be saved. Well, you're not going to get saved unless you hear it. And you've got to pay attention to it. What is the gospel? We've showed you. It's that Christ died for your sins. And that when you hear that, you say, okay, why did Christ die for my sins? Well, because I'm a sinner. And that if I die in my sins, I will go to hell. Because the Bible tells us that that a person who is without Christ is cast to a lake of fire. And so Jesus Christ doesn't want me to go to hell. Jesus Christ doesn't want me to have my life destroyed. So what does he do? He dies for our sins. I've got to hear that. And because that sin will separate me from God, and Jesus pays for my sin on the cross. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I am not telling most of you anything new. This isn't some new story, some new idea out there. This is the old-time religion. This is the story of Calvary, when Jesus died for us. So we've got to hear it. But notice it says, after that ye heard the word of truth, in whom also after that ye what? Believed. You got to believe it. You say, well, I hear that. I know that. That's true. Well, people say, well, I believe about that. Well, let me just share something with you. The Bible tells us that the devil believes that. But he trembles. So there is such a thing as a faith that doesn't save. And it's possible for a person to really say, oh, I acknowledge that. I believe that. Without being saved. Now, obviously, the word believe there involves not just simply an acknowledgement, but as you'll see there in verse 13, you see an italicized word, trusted. Now, where does that italicized word come from? Well, verse 12, who first trusted in Christ. So we trust in Jesus Christ. So it's not just an acknowledgement about Jesus dying on the cross, but it's a trusting and it's a depending. It's a reclining in. So I recline in this chair and this chair holds me up. When I trust in Christ, I am reclining in what he did for me on the cross. And someone says, well, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? And a person says, yes. Well, how do you know? Because I placed my faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is the full payment for my sins. You see, I could not do it myself. All my righteousness are as filthy rags. If I tried to do all the good things that God told me to do, I'd be a terrible failure. But Christ paid the full, sufficient payment. And so I'm relying not on me, I'm relying on reclining in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we see something very interesting here in verse 13, we receive the Holy Spirit. Now it describes the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about in a moment, but the Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's God the Father who created the world, God the Son who created the world, God the Spirit that created the world. But we know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit comes and dwells in us, and the Holy Spirit of God came into my life. Now, I mentioned that when I got saved, all of a sudden I started seeing things differently. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit came within me. You know why some people claim to be Christians and they're not? Is because, well, they went through the words. They went through the process of saying the words or praying a prayer or whatever. But they did not put their dependence on Christ, and the Holy Spirit did not come into them. But when you're saved, the Holy Spirit will come into you. And God will work through the faith of men. And it's kind of like when you put seed in the ground and you water it and you put sunshine on it. You know, God has given us the gospel and He wants it to come into our hearts, but it doesn't begin to grow until we, by faith, accept Christ to be our Savior. Have you accepted Christ to be your Savior? And most of you, if not all of you, would say, yeah, I've done that. Well, if you have done that, if you have by faith accepted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, the Bible tells us that you have salvation. Now, I want to secondly talk not only about the receiving of the salvation in Ephesians 1, if you're back there in chapter 1, verse 13, 14, I want to talk about the nature of the salvation, because this really confuses people. It trips people up. And a lot of denominations have been formed that really get this confused. And I'm not saying that we're the only right church. I'm not trying to suggest that. I'm just saying that it's very confusing to people when they come to the Scripture and they begin to see that salvation is not only a past event, it's a ongoing event or events, and it's also a future event. So as a result, people come to all kinds of confusing ideas regarding this, because they'll look at those verses that talk about we're presently being saved, and they somehow get the idea that you got to keep your salvation. Or that I one day will be saved and I won't know until I get there. Or other people say, well, I was saved in the past, so therefore I can live any way I want. It confuses a lot of people. So what does the Bible say? Now, what I want you to see is this. Three things that I've just mentioned. Number one, salvation is a one-time event. Amen. It's a one-time event. Notice there in verse 13 that you trusted, you believed. That was something that happened in the past. He's writing to these Ephesians, and he's telling them that in the past, you did this. This was something that happened to you. If you hold your hand here, look over to chapter 2, verse 8. You know this verse? For by grace are you what? Saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, this is something that happened to me when I got saved. And so I mentioned to you before I got saved. You know, we use that expression. So when I was 16, I got saved. How many of you got saved before you were 300 years old? All right. Just wondering, because there was a time if you got saved, you were saved. Now, when we get to eternity, yeah, I was saved about 5,638,025 years ago. But there was a point in time when you got saved. And the Scripture calls that justification, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, being justified by faith. Now, justified means to be declared righteous. So there's a point in time when a person who is a sinner on his way to hell, and he by faith puts his trust in Christ, and at that moment, God declares him right, righteous. And that's justification. Now, we also see, though, that salvation is a process. Salvation is a process. Now, coming back to Ephesians 1, I just want you to see whom also you trusted. Verse 14, which he says, you have the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So in other words, something happened from the time you got saved, justified, to the time you will go to heaven. That's what it's talking about there. So, in other words, let me give you another verse. Look over to the book of Philippians. I'm sorry. Remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. It tells us in verse 12 and 13, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good," what?
Pleasure.
So I got saved, but he tells me to work that out. Now, he doesn't tell us to work at our salvation. Remember, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works. So, when he tells us in Philippians chapter 2 to work out our salvation, but he is telling us not to work at our salvation, but work out our salvation, to work in our Christian lives, that we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to know that God gives us the ability, by God's grace, to get some victory over sins in our life? Now, some of you haven't gotten certain victories over certain sins, and it's beaten you up. And that which you would do, you don't do because you have that sin nature in you. And some of you will go to your grave not getting victory over lust. Some of you will go to your grave not getting victory over certain sins. But the Scripture tells us that we are dead in Christ and that we have the ability to change wrong habits. Now, some of you may still lie. Now, you shouldn't lie. And maybe you'll go to your grave, sometimes trying to be deceitful. But the fact is, God says you can have victory over lying. God tells us that you can have victory over sin in your life. And how does that happen? Well, that happens by working out your salvation. Not working at your salvation, but working it out. In other words, understanding that we're dead in Christ, and with Christ's power, we can have victory. We do not have to sin. Turn over with me to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is what it means when it says in verse 11, "Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." Verse 12, "Let not sin therefore" what? "Reign in your body." So in other words, don't use your eye channels to look at things you shouldn't look at. Don't use your ears to listen to things you shouldn't listen to. Don't use your feet to take you to places you shouldn't go. Don't use your hands to touch that which is forbidden in the eyes of God. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't yield, verse 13, your members as instruments of unrighteousness. So in other words, it's a matter of choice, really. I am making choices. So when I turn on the internet, I have a choice to make, don't I? Am I going to keep my mouse clicking at the right thing or the wrong thing? I'll make a choice. I will either yield to God or I'll yield to my flesh. So he tells us in verse 14 of Romans chapter 6, sin shall not what? Well, do you really believe that? You know what he's telling us? He's telling us you don't have to yield. Why don't you have to yield? Because before I got saved, I just naturally yielded. But now that I'm saved, I don't have to yield. Because I am dead in Christ. Now what am I dealing with? I'm talking about sanctification. You know, I'm not trying to keep my salvation, but I'm becoming more like Christ from the time I was justified until the time I die. Now, we have a very sin-cursed world. And we have within our sight so much wickedness going on. Everybody lies, so it's okay to lie. Everybody does certain things. And I could go on about certain things they shouldn't do. And they say, well, you know, I can't help it. Everybody does it. You know, Abraham sinned, didn't he? When he lied, he said his wife was his sister. Why did he do that? Because everybody did that. The fact is, the Bible promises you, and all you got to do is, all I can say is, you've got to trust me on faith on this one. If you have never gotten victory over certain habits in your life, this may seem impossible to you. But if you have gotten victory over, say, the sin of cursing. When I first got saved, man, I cursed like, I want to blame those sailors, the devil. I cursed. And I wanted to quit cursing. And God gave me victory from that. You see, if God can give me victory over cursing, He can give me victory over drugs. He can give me victory over tobacco. He can give me victory over alcohol, right? And if the God that can give victory in one area can do that, He can give you victory in the other area. That is sanctification. And so this is why God says, work out your salvation. You've already been justified. Now work out your salvation so that you can learn to get victory over that worrying. You can get victory over that attitude that's just terrible. Say, oh, I'm just too old. That's the way I am. Okay, then let's just call God a liar. God can give you victory. So, salvation is a one-time act. It's called what? Justification. Salvation is a process. It's called sanctification. Salvation is something that we will get in the future. Look at verse 14 of Ephesians, chapter 1 again. And I told you we'd keep coming back to this. Ephesians chapter 1. And it tells us here that we have this inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. One day we will be redeemed. We will be saved. Now coming back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 tells us, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. So one day I will have my salvation. Chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, look at verse 21. When is that going to happen? In verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. So, this salvation, God says, will begin at justification, and as you are trying to get victory over your sin as a Christian, one day you will have ultimate salvation where you will not have a sin nature. Philippians 1, for instance, in verse 6, tells us that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So the scripture tells me that I will totally have my sin nature eradicated. Now, it's not going to be on this earth. Because 1 John says, if any man say he have no sin, he's a liar. But when we die and go to heaven, there will be no more sin.
Amen.
And we'll have the freedom to worship God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength without the sin nature being in the way. You say, wow, and they're in heaven. They're going to be praying a lot. They're going to be doing a lot. And we'll do a lot of activity in heaven. But you know what? On earth, it just doesn't seem like it's going to be that much fun to be spending so much time just worshiping God. But when you're in heaven, you won't have a sin nature in your way. And the reason why some people think church is boring, some people think that the Bible is boring, some people think that prayer is boring, because they don't know Christ. But we often have to constantly learn to read our Bibles. We have to learn to pray. And the scripture tells us that one day we will be saved. So when I got saved at the age of 16, I was justified. I've been, for the last years, learning how to get victory over sin. I'm learning. Paul says in Philippians 3, I've learned that I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But one day, I will be free from sin. Justified, sanctified, and what's this called? Glorified. So, we have this nature of salvation. So we've looked, first of all, at the receiving of salvation. Coming back to Ephesians chapter 1 again, we see the nature of this salvation. There's a past, present, future element to that. But thirdly, we see the guarantee of this salvation. Now, he that had begun a good work in you will perform it. Why? Well, it's because in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, 14, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee that if I have been justified, I will be glorified. Now, if I have been justified, I would also say that I'm going to have a desire to be sanctified. But ultimately, I will be glorified. How do I know that? Because that Holy Spirit that I received at salvation, if you'll notice with me in verse 13, he tells us that ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. All right? So in other words, what does it mean to be sealed? So if I have a seal, the word there is used on official documents or other items. You know, so for instance, if you want to get your document, Louisa Norton, notarized, right? And, you know, she puts that stamp, right? And she signs her name. That is a seal. That is a signification that this is official. Now, when the Holy Spirit seals us, in the ancient world, The seal signified three things. Number one, it signified authenticity. Number two, it signified ownership. And number three, it signified protection. I want to look at that with you. So, in other words, when that notary is signed and that mark is there, that says this is authentic. This is genuine. This is real. And if I have been truly saved, the work of the Holy Spirit that I already know is working in my life. So this is why some people wonder if they're saved, because there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit working in their life. And if the Holy Spirit is working in my life, that is an indication that my salvation was genuine. Now, there's much we could say about the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit as a Christian. We can quench the Holy Spirit as a Christian. But when we surrender and say yes to the Holy Spirit, that gives us assurance that our salvation is genuine. Not only does the seal give authenticity, but it shows ownership. You know, so for instance, in the ancient world, one of the ways you would get your logs transported from one area to the other is you would throw those logs in a river that would take it downstream, and it would get to the place that you were going to pick it up. You know, because who wants to carry a bunch of logs? So, but how do you know the log you're going to pick up is your log? Well, they would put a seal on it. They would identify it. And it was, in a sense, a signature, just like your signature on a checkbook. And see, the truth is, the Bible tells us that if we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into my life, and when He seals me, He is saying, "You're mine. I own you." Now think about that. This isn't some mean slavery. This is a slavery of love. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go over there. Now hold your hand in Ephesians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us, and I want to read the verse I quoted earlier. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that, verse 19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Your body houses the Holy Spirit, which you have of God. And notice what it says. You are not your what? You know, you can't control your own life anymore. You're now the property of the Holy Spirit. For we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, now, we talk about trying to work out our own salvation. One of the things that happens here is when we understand that, yes, I'm saying yes to the Holy Spirit. I'm doing what He tells me to do. I'm trusting Him. I'm getting victory over sins. And God, who owns me, has the right to say what I can do or not do. Now, we don't like people telling us what to do. Now, I can say to you, "You ought to do this." And you can look at me and go, you could spit in my face. But people do that to God all the time. God says in His Word what you should do, what you shouldn't do. And it's important that we understand that God claims us as His own, and we cannot do whatever we want to do. And so I go to the Bible and I say, okay, what does He say about the things that I do? What kind of things should I put in my body? What kind of things should I watch? What kind of things should I be involved in? It isn't my choice. It is, in a sense, because I can choose or not choose what He tells me to do. But it's His choice to determine what is right and what is wrong. Now think about that. So when the Bible tells us that we are sealed, He is giving us a sense of helping us understand that the Holy Spirit is a seal of authenticity. It's a seal of ownership. And thirdly, it's a seal of protection. It's a seal of protection, because I don't want somebody else taking my logs. You know, so if my logs have a certain identification to it, and I get there and I see some guy hauling them off, I say, whoa, you can't do that. That shows that that is mine. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that God talks about our seal of protection. Matter of fact, 144,000 Jewish people mentioned in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, have the seal of God in their forehead. In chapter 9, verse 4 as well. And it's interesting because that means that God says, okay, don't destroy those people because my seal is on them. Now, I could take you there. Revelation 7, you can look at it yourself. Chapter 7, verse 3, Revelation 9, verse 4. God says, don't destroy these people because my seal is in them. So in other words, this is a seal of protection. So we ask the question, if you come back to Ephesians, and we ask the question, okay, so how long am I sealed? Okay, now this is huge. Now I want you to follow this. And if you don't know the verse, this is going to be maybe something that's revealed to you that God will work in your heart. Maybe you already know the verse because it's been so important to you. So I can say, how long am I sealed by the Holy Spirit? So I got justified. And when I got justified, the Holy Spirit came to my life, helping me to work out my salvation. How can I be sure I'm going to go to heaven? Well, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 tells us to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are what? Sealed until when? The day of redemption. That's heaven. So I am sealed until the day of redemption. So, the guarantee of my salvation is really, or could I put it this way, the assurance of my salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now I can say, sign your Bible and put the date there, and that would be maybe good to do. But the real seal, the real assurance of your salvation is that you have the Holy Spirit in you. And we know when the Holy Spirit works in us, He reminds us all things. I was saying, you know, when I got saved, why was I all of a sudden wanting to read the Bible? Because God's Holy Spirit was putting that desire in me. Why was it that I was wanting to go around and be in church? Because God's Holy Spirit was working in me. Now, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's come back one more time and look at one other thing. So the guarantee of our salvation is that the Holy Spirit seals us. But the guarantee of our salvation also is there because the Holy Spirit, verse 14, is an earnest. Okay? Now who can tell me what the word earnest means? Anybody? Down payment. So the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our eternal inheritance, is what it's talking about here, until the redemption of that purchased possession, until the day that I am glorified. So, just like when I bought my house, I had to put down a down payment. Now, I didn't give them $5 for down payment, because they wanted more than that. When I bought my house, it was worth $82,000. But I had to put a down payment down. They wanted it to be enough money that if I walked away, what would they do? They'd keep it. So I had to make sure that I put down a large enough down payment so that I want to come back. Now, the Holy Spirit is our down payment. God says, hey, I'm coming back for you. I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. How do I know He's going to do that? Because I gave you the Holy Spirit. And this is a pledge that the balance will be paid. And the Holy Spirit is the down payment until the inheritance of heaven is paid. So don't tell me that you lose your salvation. The Bible says you can't lose your salvation. The real question is, do you have salvation? That's the question. Because if you have salvation, God says, I've given you the Holy Spirit, and He's going to seal you, and He's going to be your down payment until the purchase possession. So my question to you is this, are you saved? Now, if you're not sure you're saved, there's a lot more we could talk about, and I'd love to be able to share that with you. And if you need to be saved, why not do that today? You know, it's a moment in time. All you'd have to do is put your complete dependence and trust in the blood and shed blood and the work of Jesus on Calvary. Now, Lord, we ask that You would just somehow work in our hearts. And Father, I pray that if there be someone either here in the service or listening online, if they do not know Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, God, that they would make sure they're saved. Lord, I'm sure there are Christians who are saved who don't know they're saved because of the way they have been grieving and have been quenching the Holy Spirit. They have not been walking in the power of the Spirit. Lord, You know that they know if there's been a time when the Holy Spirit works in them. And I pray, God, that You would just somehow help somebody who is not sure their salvation, help them, Lord, to get that assurance. And for those who are not saved, I pray that they would come to Christ. In a moment, we're going to have the pianist play. I'm going to have the internet turned off. And we're going to stand together. And if God is dealing with you during the invitation, as soon as that first note is played, I invite you to come to the front. Let us take the Bible and show you how you can be sure you're saved. And now, Lord, guide and direct us for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's stand together. What song are we going to sing, Anna? 258. If God is dealing with you, and you'd like to be sure you're going to heaven when you die, or if you would like to, as a Christian, learn how to get victory over certain sins, whatever your need might be. The invitation's open as we sing 258. There is a fountain filled with blood.